I am so thankful for that Rock of Ages. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's time for us to open our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be continuing our series. This is going to be part three. The title of the series is Strengthen Thy Brethren, and we have been talking about the Apostle Peter and the missions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. We know that Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ who had been a fisherman, but Jesus came and called to him one day and told him that he was going to catch men instead. He would be a fisher of men. And of course, that same mission was given to James and John, who were also fishermen. Peter and his brother Andrew worked closely with James and John, and they often fished on the Sea of Galilee. But now, in the days after the Lord Jesus Christ came, in the days after Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross of Calvary, in the days after he rose from the dead and was glorified, it was a very exciting time in the early Christian church. Now, I know sometimes we might read the book of Acts and think, oh, that was so exciting. Wouldn't that be something to see? But I'm here to tell you today that we are the continuation of the book of Acts church, and all of those things we saw happening in the book of Acts can still happen today. Remember, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change, and he is still the same wonder-working, victorious God. Hallelujah. So we're going to continue this series, Strengthen Thy Brethren. We will be opening to Acts chapter 3 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, though, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness and thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for this privilege and honor of opening thy holy book, and we pray, Lord, that every line we read would be for our profit and instruction here today. We pray that every verse would make deep impact on our hearts and minds. We pray that thou would inspire us to follow thee more closely. Inspire us to be like thee as much as we can be. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us by thy Spirit and give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. For we know that without thee we can do nothing. But we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would work in us mightily. And we pray, Lord, that thou would show us new and marvelous things from thy Scripture. We pray that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee, and there is no name greater in heaven or in earth than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and bless this special time in thy holy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would feed us with the manna from thy Scripture, and we pray that thy blessing and anointing would be here. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we are going to be opening to Acts chapter 3, and we've been talking about Peter, who was a remarkably different man. We know that he had been a fisherman, and he was an impulsive, rough around the edges kind of guy. But even as he followed Jesus for those 3.5 years, while Jesus ministered, and he was part of the inner circle of the Lord Jesus, along with James and John, something that was remarkable is that he had not yet been converted. We know that to be true because in Luke chapter 22, and we talked about this before, in Luke chapter 22, after Jesus revealed to Peter that Satan had desired to have him, Jesus said in verse 32 of Luke 22, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So that was his very special mission. He would strengthen the brethren. And we also know that he was given the keys to the kingdom. That's why he was the one who got up and preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which we looked at last week. He used those keys to open the door to salvation. And we know that that door is Jesus Christ. He is the door. Praise the Lord. So his mission was to strengthen the brethren. God was using him in a mighty way. He was no longer that cowardly man who had denied the Lord three times. And what was the major change in him? What was the big difference in Peter? Yes, he was converted, and yes, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I tell you what, nothing takes your fear away like being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Acts chapter 3, and we are going to start with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now this is interesting here because it's Peter and John who are going together to the temple, and they wanted to pray. It was the hour of prayer. And of course we know that the ninth hour would have been about 3 p.m. So there they went. There they were walking into the temple, and the Lord had a plan already. You see, there was a man there who desperately needed help. A man above 40 years old who could not walk and never could. A man who was lame from birth. And he was about to receive a mighty miracle. Verse 2 tells us, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Now, of course, this is something that was often done if you couldn't work. They didn't have all of these welfare programs like we do now. You couldn't simply go on disability. The Roman government didn't have any of that. So what you would do if you could not work, if you were infirm or unable to work for whatever reason, if you were lame, crippled, you would go and you would beg. And this was a good spot for it, the Gate Beautiful, because it was a very popular place. The Gate Beautiful was a large and ornate gate inside the Temple Mount on the eastern side, and it separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the woman. So, of course, they were very selective about who they would let into the temple, and they had areas that were really segregated off. If you were a Gentile, you could only go so far, and if you were a woman, you could only go so far. And then they had all the special areas for the Jewish men. But there was a place that even they couldn't go, the holiest of holies, that very inner room where they had that veil separating it. Of course, we know that veil was rent and torn from top to bottom when Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, signifying that we now have access to the throne of grace. Praise the Lord, that separation was no longer there, and I'm sure they tried to stitch it up as best they could, but it would never be the same. Praise God. So there they were at the Gate Beautiful, and there you have a lot of people in this area. You would have Jewish people going into the temple. Gentiles, too, would be around, and women as well. So this would have been really the perfect spot to ask alms. Verse 3, "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us." Now this man must have been expecting to receive a few coins, but he's about to get something far better. Verse 5, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." He was expecting something. He didn't know what he was about to get. Verse 6, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Isn't this remarkable? Here's Peter. The Catholics like to claim he was the first pope, yet he didn't have any money. So how could that be? But he also didn't need any, because he had the power of God working in him. He had the Holy Ghost working in him. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Well, Jesus did tell Peter to strengthen his brethren. And here we see this man quite literally received strength in his feet and in his ankle bones. But that wasn't the only miracle. Not only did he have a body that was capable of walking, he immediately had the ability to walk, which is impossible because that's something you have to learn. It's usually learned by babies. And they gradually, first they crawl, then they walk, and eventually they run. And once they start running, that's when the parents really start getting a workout. But this man had never walked before. So how could he possibly walk, even though he was now physically capable of it? Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, verse 8 tells us, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Of course, that was an act of faith on his part too. He believed that he had been healed. And we know that to be true because he didn't just stand up slowly. He leapt up. He leapt up. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, there were a lot of people who knew this man. He'd probably been coming to the gate beautiful for a long time. They knew he couldn't walk. And yet there he was, walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Well, that would be the normal reaction. You would be surprised. You'd be startled. You'd be shocked. And you'd be happy for him if you're a decent human being. You would be rejoicing with him. This man who could not walk suddenly could. And you see, that should be our reaction too. When God does something good for your brother and sister in Christ, we should be happy for them. Certainly no reason to be jealous. He'll do good things for you too. Praise God. Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Solomon's porch was a portico surrounding the temple's court of the Gentiles. And by the way, this was also the place where Jesus had taught about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. Solomon's porch. They wanted to see what was going on. This man, who could not previously walk, suddenly was walking, and not only that, he was leaping, and not only that, he was praising God. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Notice, I love how Peter is such a changed man. The same man who had once denied the Lord 3 times was now boldly and without any hesitation getting up to preach Jesus to these people. And he's telling them right off the bat, we did not do this by our own power or our own holiness. Really, what was it that made it possible? You see, there is power, there is authority, and there is virtue in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the name that made it possible. And that is also what the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, the Sadducees, hated. They hated that name of Jesus. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. and killed the Prince of Life. And we know that the word prince can also mean author or source of. And not just a royal title, but also a source of something. That's why he's the Prince of Peace, and he's also the Prince of Life. True peace comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ, and everlasting life comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, what did it? What changed everything? The name. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was the name of Jesus that made all of this possible. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is no name greater in the universe. And that's specifically what he's telling them here. It was the name of Jesus that made this possible. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Wot means to see or know. In other words, he says, I know that you did this through ignorance. As did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And what's remarkable about this is Peter himself had just recently been converted. Remember what Jesus said? And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He was converted, and he wanted these people to be converted too. When you're converted, you are changed. And it's a process that must start with repentance. You will never be converted if you don't repent. We need to understand that. Because if you don't repent, your sins are still with you. The chains cannot come to pass. Repentance is necessary for everyone, including the President of the United States. Amen. Who was once asked if he ever repented of his sins, and he said no. Well, I don't know if he has sins, but if he hasn't, he's sure better. Nobody is saved without repenting. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He shall send Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute. Jesus Christ was taken crucified, died on the cross, was buried in the tomb. He rose again after 3 days and three nights, and had now ascended into heaven. How is Jesus Christ going to be sent? I'll tell you how. In the form of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's interesting if you look at the scriptures about the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, it tells us, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So in reality, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it tells us, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to live in our hearts. But here's where it gets interesting. The scriptures also tell us that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 through 20 tells us, And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Thus the Holy Ghost is both the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, because it is the same Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. And that is how Jesus Christ has been sent to us. Verse 20, And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And yes, there were prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ going all the way back to the book of Genesis. You can find them all throughout the Old Testament. And Peter here is going to quote one of them. Verse 22, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And in case you're wondering where those verses can be found, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 24, Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What was really the message of the prophets to Israel? Their message was that they needed to repent, that they needed to get right, that they needed to turn back to the Lord, and also that a Savior was coming. Now, many of the prophets had the rather difficult job of prophesying that the Israelites would be carried off into captivity, that Jerusalem would fall, that the temple would be destroyed. But they also had that prophecy of the coming Messiah. And you can find it all throughout those books in the Old Testament. That's why you need both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I tell you what, it's a sad thing when you have people who cling to the Old Testament but don't want anything to do with the New Testament. If you don't have the New Testament, you are missing the point of the Old Testament. The point is Jesus Christ. He is the focal point of Scripture, and without Jesus Christ, there's no reason to even study the Word. It's all about Jesus. If you don't have the New Testament, you're missing the best part. You're missing the fulfillment of prophecy. You're missing the plan of salvation. You're missing the mighty works of the Savior. Oh, we definitely need this entire book. Verse 25, Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Of course, we know that Peter here is referring to the prophecy you find in Genesis chapter 12. And how is it that all the seeds of the earth were blessed? Through Jesus Christ. That was always the plan. He was the seed of Abraham. And he was the seed that blessed the entire world, including us. And the Jewish people had the first opportunity to repent of their sins and come and follow Jesus. That's what Peter tells them in verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, this preaching, this bold preaching of Peter, was making an impact. People were coming to their senses. They were repenting of their sins. They were turning to the Lord Jesus. There was a mighty move of the Spirit. And those chief priests, they didn't like it. The Sadducees especially didn't like it, because Peter was preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And of course, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. No wonder they were always so sad. Sad, you see. Acts chapter 4, let's continue. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What was really bothering them? They weren't upset that this man could walk again. They were upset that Jesus Christ was being preached. They were upset that the resurrection from the dead was being preached, and they especially hated that name. They thought they had gotten rid of that guy. You can't get rid of Jesus, though. Praise the Lord. Amen. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You know, in the previous chapter we read last week, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were saved, repented, were baptized in Jesus' name. And now we see 5,000 believe. That's a lot of new believers. Yes. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now this is where it gets really interesting. Who was there? Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas were both there. Now we're going to do a little flashback. John chapter 18. Let's turn there now. You'll see why we're doing this in just a few moments. John chapter 18. Now, we are going to continue this story in John chapter 18 that happened right after Jesus was taken and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was now brought to be put on trial. John chapter 18, starting with verse 12, and this is about Jesus before the Sanhedrin court. Verse 12 tells us, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. You might recall that story as well in John chapter 11, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and of course, the Jews in the temple, the priests in particular, were very upset because people were marveling at this miracle. A man who was dead was risen from the dead and glorifying God, and people were turning to follow Jesus. So at that point, Caiaphas said that one man must die for the people. And this is what this is referring to in this reference here in John chapter 18. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without,
Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Of course, Peter would have been nervous anyway because he had just cut off Malchus's ear. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus was merciful and healed Malchus's ear. He reattached it and healed it as if it had never happened. But I'm sure there was worry on Peter's mind that if he was found out and if it was discovered that he was the one who drew the sword and cut off that ear, and he was not aiming for the ear, by the way, I'm sure of it. I think Malchus probably ducked and he caught his ear, but he was most likely aiming for the head. But I'm sure Peter was concerned, if they find out that was me, I could be arrested and put on trial, imprisoned, or maybe even put to death. And I think that was one of the reasons he ended up denying the Lord three times, because he had that fear. But Peter was standing out at the first, afraid to even go in, and then the other disciple came and got him, brought in Peter. Verse 17 tells us, "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Of course, that was the first denial. This damsel who kept the door asked Peter, "Are you one of his disciples?" He denied it, "I am not." So there they were warming themselves at the fire. Meanwhile, this trial is going on, this kangaroo court. Verse 19, "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." Well, you could never accuse Jesus of keeping secrets. He was very open. He taught openly. In secret, he said nothing. Now, no Mason could ever tell you that. And a lot of these religious people today couldn't tell you that. I'm sure the Pope, that new Pope, couldn't say that he said nothing in secret. But yet Jesus said, "In secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." It was public record. Many people heard him teach. "And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so?" The officer didn't like the way Jesus answered that priest. Gave him a slap with the palm of his hand. Now notice here Jesus' reply. "Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" In other words, he's saying, what I'm saying is true, why'd you smite me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, in other words, a relative of Malchus, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" And that must have really spooked Peter, because this was a relative of Malchus, the man whom he had assaulted. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And we know that Jesus then turned and looked at Peter. And it was at that point he realized what he had done, and he went out and he wept bitterly. But you know what's remarkable about this? Jesus was on trial at the Sanhedrin court before Annas and Caiaphas. Men that Peter was afraid of, men that Peter was afraid to face, men that he was trying to hide from. Now he is seeing them again in Acts chapter 4. Let's go back there and let's see how different he was.
He was no longer that coward who had denied the Lord three times. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was filled with boldness. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Well, see, the power is in name. And it was a name that they were so concerned about. They hated that name of Jesus. I'm sure every time they heard someone talk about Jesus, every time they heard someone praising God, every time that name of Jesus was glorified, they remembered what they had done to try to get rid of Jesus. It didn't work. Now, the Spirit of God was being poured out upon the Christian people. So that power that they had tried to stop by crucifying Jesus was now spreading. By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, he was no longer afraid of Annas and Caiaphas. He was filled with the Holy Ghost now. He wasn't going to be denying the Lord Jesus ever again. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man," impotent there mean weak or infirm, "by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Well, they asked to know why, what name or what power they raised that man up to walk. So he told them, "Jesus Christ, that name you guys hate so much, the name of the one you crucified." Verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." And we know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the firm foundation upon which we build our lives. And that verse being quoted there by Peter is can be found in Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." But you know what's remarkable? That is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. Psalm 118, verse 22. Jesus quoted from it. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, it says, "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In Mark chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, it says, "And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Luke 20, verse 17, "And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." And we know that Peter quoted from it in Acts chapter 4, and he quoted from it again in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." And the Apostle Paul also alluded to that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, when he wrote, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Yes, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is that firm foundation. We build our life upon him because you want to be built on the rock, not on the sand. The storms of this life will come, but if you are built on the rock, you will stand firm. Verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner.
Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only name by which we are saved. No other name will do it. So it's no wonder that the devil fights that name so much. Even to this day, that name is still fought so much. Why? Because there's power in that name, and the devil knows it. The devil despises that name, the name of the one who defeated him on the cross of Calvary. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were just a couple of ignorant fishermen. They didn't have any credentials. They didn't have any degrees. They hadn't been to any schools of philosophy. The only school they had been to was learning at the feet of Jesus Christ. And that is what made them so different. Where did that boldness come from? Jesus. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, after you have an experience with Jesus, you are changed. You will never be the same again. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God, that Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, gives you boldness. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Well, what could you say? It's a strange thing to be mad about. They didn't like that it happened because the name of Jesus was used. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. People knew this man. He'd been coming to the gate beautiful for a long time. He was well known as the cripple who could not walk and never had walked a day in his life. Suddenly he was walking and leaping and praising God. So you couldn't deny that the miracle had taken place. Their biggest concern was stopping the spread. Oh, as the Holy Ghost was poured out upon his people, the power of God was being spread all the further. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. What was their concern? That name. They hated the name. They hated the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Again, the miracle itself was not the point of contention. It was the name. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whither it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, they're saying, we can't help it. We have to speak the things we've seen and heard. Why? Because the Spirit of God was working in them. They had the Holy Ghost. They couldn't hold it back. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish. How they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. This man was over 40 years old and never walked before in a day in his life, and now he's walking and leaping and praising God. I would say that the Lord was using Peter to strengthen the brethren. Not only did he strengthen that man, but thousands came to the Lord and believed on him. because of what happened in the temple. Yes, the Lord was using Peter in a mighty way to strengthen the brethren. But the officials, the authorities, had ordered them not to speak about Jesus anymore. What did they do? What was their reaction? Did they go back to the other Christian believers and say, well, it was nice while it lasted, but we can't talk about Jesus anymore. The chief priests, they threatened us. They said we can't do it. Was that their response? Let's look at what happens. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Quoting from the Psalms there. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. All of those adversaries were gathered together to try to stop the Savior. And all they managed to do was enact his will. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Well, this is remarkable. Those threatenings made them even bolder. It made them even more determined to go out and preach Jesus. Oh, they knew there was power in that name. And those threats from the chief priests wasn't going to stop them. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Verse 29, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Signs and wonders done how? By the name of Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Oh, that was some mighty worship going on that day. The presence of God was so strong with them on that day that the whole building shook. I'd love to see that happen here. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So those threatenings didn't slow them down. In fact, it made them even bolder. And in the days that followed, it tells us in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. In other words, they shared everything. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Everyone was taken care of. This was a beautiful arrangement. Of course, they were voluntarily giving up their possessions to share with everyone. It wasn't something that was mandated by the government. It was something they did voluntarily, and they did it in the Spirit. That's why God blessed it. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Oh, amazing things were happening because Peter
was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was a man on a mission to strengthen the brethren. And it was like a chain reaction. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 repent. And then you get to these chapters we just read, and 5,000 believed. Amazing things were happening. And yes, Peter was fulfilling his mission to strengthen the brethren. And we today are still strengthened by what he did back there. So the mission continues. And we will continue this series next week, Lord willing. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the inspiring works that thou hast done. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast used Peter in such an amazing way to strengthen the brethren and to strengthen the church. And we pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, those who are here in this building and those that are listening online, would truly be strengthened by thy Spirit. We pray that thou would give each and every one of us the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, that thou would fill us with boldness to speak forth thy word and to speak forth thy holy and mighty name. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with thy people, strengthen us, and help us to walk with thee each and every day, not turning to the right or to the left, but help us to keep our eyes on thee and on thee alone. We pray, Lord, that thou bless thy people who are here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. In closing, we're going to open our chorus books to number 77 and sing In the Name of Jesus. Number 77 in the chorus book. In the name of Jesus, in the name of
into prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.